Over the last 2 months, the question that Ruth and I have been asked most often is this: how do you like your new house? And of course, the answer is, oh, it's great, or we love it, and, we're finally settled in, and something along that line. And today, though, as we look at another promise from Jesus, again in John chapter 14, we're going to look at several promises Jesus makes in regards to our heavenly home. And we're going to look at some verses where Jesus promises a heavenly home for you and for me. We love our new home. Ruth and I are grateful to the Lord for providing it for us, but it's not going to compare to the one that Jesus is preparing for us. John 14 is our primary text today, and again, Jesus is in his final hours with the disciples. He's in the upper room with them. He's had the Passover meal with them. He's washed their feet. He's been doing lots of teaching, but he also gives us some pretty compelling promises here in John 14, 1-6, and then we're going to add John 16, verse 22. For a message entitled, "I Will Come Again and See You Again." John chapter 14, beginning with the first verse, hear now the word of God. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then over just a few pages in John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus again gives a promise. He says these words, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. As we have been engaging in this preaching series since last month on the promises that Jesus makes, the "I will" statements that he makes, today we're looking at some that are pretty compelling. And the first point we want to make today comes right out of verse 2 of John chapter 14, and that Jesus promises his followers a heavenly home. He promises those who believe in him a heavenly home. "In my Father's house," he said, "are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." This is a promise from Jesus that there is a heaven. This is the promise from Jesus that there is a heaven. In fact, it is where Jesus is now, and it will be spectacular, far beyond what we can think or imagine. A heavenly home with many rooms. I like how the King James says mansions. Jesus is not preparing for us an efficiency apartment or a tiny house, okay? Get those images out of your mind. This is a spectacular, beautiful home. It's going to be amazing. I love the way Max Lucado describes this verse in his book, A Gentle Thunder. This is how he says it. He says, "Your Father is preparing a place for you, a place with many rooms and ample space, a place with space for you. There is a special place for you. You will be welcome. We don't always feel welcome here on earth. We wonder if there is a place for us. People can make us feel unwanted. Tragedy leaves us feeling like intruders, strangers, interlopers in a land not ours. We don't always feel welcome here." Max goes on, "We shouldn't feel welcome here because this isn't our home. To feel unwelcome is no tragedy. Indeed, it is healthy. We are not home here. This language we speak, it's not ours. This body we wear, it isn't us. And the world we live in, this isn't home. Ours isn't finished yet. Don't you love the way Max really captures the essence of that promise? This world is not our home. John Quincy Adams knew that when he was turning 80 years old. He was hobbling down the street one day in the city of Boston, and he was leaning very heavily on a cane. And suddenly a friend slapped him on the shoulder and said, "Well, how's John Quincy Adams this morning?" And the old man turned slowly and smiled and said, "Fine, sir, fine. But this old tenement that John Quincy lives in, not so good. The underpinning is about to fall away. The thatch is all gone off the roof, and the windows are so dim that John Quincy can hardly see anymore. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't surprise me if before winter's over, he had to move out. But as for John Quincy Adams, he never was better. Never was better." I love that perspective of life, that perspective of this world is not our home. He recognized that beyond the temporary physical man on the outside, there is a spiritual and eternal man on the inside. The flesh dies. The flesh is buried. But the spirit lives forever with God. And so Jesus promises his followers a heavenly home. Jesus is saying to them, "Hey, I'm preparing something for you that's better. So much better." And Jesus has been talking about leaving and talking about dying, and much of their time together that evening was dark and dreary. The mood had been somber. But then this bright ray of hope seems to shine through. "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years now. They had traveled with him day after day, and they basically lived homeless. They lived off the generosity of others, people like Mary and Martha. But many times they would spend the night under a tree with a pillow, a rock for a pillow, because they had no place to go to. And now Jesus talks about this heavenly home. It had to put a smile on their face. It should put a smile on our face too. But Jesus extends that first promise even further in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come back. I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Not only does Jesus promise us a heavenly home that's beyond our imagination, but he promises, "I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am. I'm going to come back for you." We believe that. We believe that when we breathe our last breath, I'm convinced that Jesus has come back to take us to be with him. Because Paul said it this way. He said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." You've ever taken a long trip somewhere, maybe to a destination that you wanted to see for a long time, and the trip getting there is okay. It may be filled with amazing sights and sounds and experience. The trip may be enjoyable. Or the other extreme, the trip may be hard or difficult, full of delays and disappointments. Our life is the trip. And for some of us, that trip has been amazing. We can look back over our lives and say, "Wow, look at all the things that I've experienced. Look how God has blessed my life." Or some of us can look back over our life and say, "Boy, it's been one difficulty, one hardship after another." It's not the trip that's important. It's the destination. And the destination is our eternal home with the Lord. I can remember when I worked for the government that our audit team was in England, of all places. And we had a day off and decided to do something as a group. And the destination we decided to go visit was Stonehenge. Okay? Here I am in England. Of all the things to go see, we decide to go see Stonehenge. These are ancient rocks in the middle of a field. The trip was several hours to get there. It was cold. It was rainy. And when we arrived, we got out of the car and just stood there looking at these rocks. And I remember my boss saying, "Why are we standing in the rain looking at a bunch of rocks?" And I had to agree. I don't know why, you know. The destination was extremely disappointing. The trip was no joy either. And so we didn't stay too long. We got back in the car and headed back to our hotel. But Jesus says, when you get to your heavenly home, you're going to forget all about the journey. You're going to forget all about the hardship you endured. You're going to forget all about the time you took to get here, because it's going to be so spectacular. The disciples, they heard the words of Jesus, but I'm not sure they understood. And rather than say, hey, Jesus, this sounds great. Can you tell us some more? Can you tell us what this heavenly home is going to be like? They don't do any of that. Instead, they begin to question. Jesus boldly declared in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas scratches his head and says, oh, wait a minute, Jesus. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And I think Thomas is speaking on behalf of all the disciples who still hadn't understood that Jesus had to return to the Father. And rather than be disappointed with Thomas's question, Jesus used this as a teachable moment. This was a teachable moment for these disciples. What do you mean you don't know the way? And so in John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes one of the boldest declarations in the gospel of who he is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is the point we want to make. Jesus promises that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. You want to make it to heaven? You cannot do so apart from Jesus Christ. He presents himself as the exclusive path to God, the embodiment of ultimate truth and the source of eternal life. He is the only way to heaven. This exclusive claim is crucial because it underscores the unique role of Jesus in salvation. Imagine for a moment being lost in a dense forest with no clear direction. And suddenly someone appears who knows the way out and offers to guide you. Following this person is your only chance of finding your way home. Similarly, Jesus is the guide who leads us out of the wilderness of sin and into the presence of God. There is no other path that leads to eternal life. It is Jesus who leads the way. He's the one we need to follow. When we follow Jesus, we align our lives with God's will and purpose, ensuring that we are on the path that leads to eternal life. In declaring that he is the truth, Jesus is saying, in a world that's filled with confusion and deception and relativism, Jesus stands as the ultimate source of truth. Consider for a moment a room plunged into darkness. If you're in a room that's full of it's dark, what happens when you try to make your way around that room? Inevitably, you what? Stub your toe, you bump into something, you hurt yourself because you can't see what's around. Without light, that's what happens. But when light is turned on, everything becomes clear and visible. Jesus is the light of our lives. He illuminates the truth about God, ourselves, and the world around us. And his words and actions reveal the reality of God's love for us. And then Jesus says, I am the light. I am the life. He declares that he is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. In the very next chapter, John chapter 15, Jesus would use an illustration. He would say, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as a branch cannot survive without being connected to the vine, we cannot experience true life apart from Jesus. He is the life. The last part of John 14, 6 may be the most important. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This challenges the notion, the far too common notion, that all roads lead to God. No. Or that if I'm just good enough, if I just have enough good things on my resume, then I will be received into an eternal home. Nope. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way to our heavenly home. There's one last promise we want to consider today, and it comes a few chapters later in John 16. In verse 22, we find our final point. As Jesus promises his followers, he says, I will see you again. I will see you again. Here again, John 16, 22. So with you, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus had told his disciples on multiple occasions that he would face death in Jerusalem. But they didn't understand what that would entail and how that would be accomplished. And Jesus was clear on one thing. His death would be painful for them. His death would break their hearts. But with Jesus, resurrection follows crucifixion. Reunion follows separation. Joy follows sorrow. And so Jesus promises to see his disciples again. And of course, this refers to Jesus' appearance to them after his resurrection. Jesus appeared to the disciples on multiple occasions to reassure them, to sort of reinvigorate them, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was alive. And as he revealed himself to them, they in turn placed an ever-deepening trust in him. And they were sent forth when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them to become outstanding missionaries. And none of them would ever doubt Jesus and their resurrection ever again. It's interesting that in the verses just before John 16, 22, Jesus talks of a woman giving birth and how painful that can be. But the text says, she forgets the anguish once the baby is born. You moms out there may not agree with that, okay? You might be thinking, I will never forget the pain of childbirth. And the point that Jesus is making, though, is that you and I have certainties of our faith that are unshakable. There are certainties of our faith that are unshakable, and they produce joy. Joy that will remain forever. I want you to listen to the testimony of a young father as he's reflecting on this verse of a mother giving birth to a child through pain and then experiencing the joy of that new life. This young father says, my wife has given birth twice, and I'd say witnessing a baby coming into the world might be the scariest thing I've ever seen. Both births were near-death experiences for her. Both times, the tears of pain and fear turned into tears of joy. So yes, witnessing a baby coming into the world might be the scariest thing I've ever seen, but it was also the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. The concern, the terror, the pain were replaced with the joy of new life. Jesus paints a similar picture for his disciples. You're going to experience great pain. You're going to experience separation. You're going to experience tremendous heartache. But he says, hang in there, because joy comes in the morning. I want you to hear again verses 21 to 22 of John 16. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is the time of your grief. But he says, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And of course, upon Jesus' resurrection appearance to his disciples, can you imagine the expression on their face when Jesus stands before them resurrected? After watching him die on the cross, after being brutally beaten, crown of thorns crushed into his head, and to see him standing before them, fully resurrected. A joy that would endure and send them forth as evangelists telling everyone they could about Jesus. Friends, 1 John 3:2 is a great summary of our message today. John writes, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus promises us a heavenly home. He promises, I'm going to come and take you to be back, to be with me. And he promises us a joy that no one can take away, that we will indeed see him again. There's an old gospel song that says it well. Here are some of the lyrics. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. You know, friends, we have looked at a number of promises in this preaching series, and we have one more week to go. But the promises from John 14 well may be the most profound. Jesus promises an eternal home and promises to come and take us to be with him. And then we add that promise that he will see us again. What a day, glorious day that will be. Friends, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what burdens you're carrying. I don't know what has you frustrated or weighed down today or perhaps even a little bit depressed. But friends, let me encourage you, rejoice. Rejoice, because joy comes in the morning. And that day's coming when our heavenly home will be finished and Jesus will come for us. And we'll be welcomed into his presence, no doubt with the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Let no one, my friend, take away your joy. Live with expectant hope until we see Jesus. Because what a day, glorious day that will be. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these promises that Jesus makes to his followers in John 14. Of an eternal home beyond our thought or imagination. Of the promise that he will come for us again. The promise that we will see him again. And the promise that there is only one way to eternity. And that is through Jesus Christ. Father, may these words resonate upon our hearts. And may we look forward and anticipate that day, that glorious day. What a day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.